Daniel chapter 2, while you're going there, I'll try to say the verse, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 2. All right, I hope you're there in Daniel chapter 2. If you have not gotten an outline, could you slip your hand up and we can, we've got a few. If we have, seeing that we started this lesson last week, I went ahead and only had a half dozen printed because I figured a chunk of us would bring ours back. So it looks like we'll have enough, I hope. But hopefully this outline is a help to you, is a blessing. All right. And we're going to read through this passage here where we started last week, Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. And then we will get into, we will get into a little bit of review from last week. Because we started on the vision or the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, I want to give a little bit of background, and then we're going to get into some new information. So let's go ahead and read our passage. I hope you're there now. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Daniel 2, verse 31. Thou, O king, speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Verse 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Let's pray for wisdom this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we open your word and we've read it. And Lord, we want to give the correct meaning of it this morning. We want to learn of you. Lord, would we learn in our head and would we apply it to our hearts? Would we come to peace about your ultimate victory on this earth? Thank you, Lord, and would you lead this lesson this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I am happy to get back here into this information. I got this image off of online and it was the best that I could find. But here is just kind of a representation of artist representation of what we believe was in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. But today, I want to kind of go over a little bit of what we went last week. I'll give you the points. Roman numeral 1, for those that are filling in from last week. Roman numeral 1, the recalling of the dream. Now, we will recall that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream in chapter 1, as it was recorded, and it was terrifying. We read even in our passage today that it was frightening to Nebuchadnezzar. And he demanded of his quote-unquote wise men to give him not only the interpretation of the dream, but the dream itself. And they were not able to do that. Daniel did not know about this. And I know I'm kind of going really fast, okay? But we've got to get to new information today. But Daniel did not know until Arioch, the executioner, was at his doorstep. And what a way to find out. Amen? And so anyway, Daniel goes and appeals before Nebuchadnezzar and says, give me time, let me pray. And God gives him the dream and the interpretation. So that's where in 31, Daniel comes back to Nebuchadnezzar and he reveals the dream, and then it seems like it repeats himself. What Daniel did was he made a distinction between exactly what Nebuchadnezzar saw in the dream, and then verse 36, it starts the interpretation of that dream. So Roman numeral 1 was the recalling of the dream. Letter A, we went over this, the description of the Colossus. I know it's alliteration at work, let's say it that way. Description, D-E-S-C-R-I-P-T-I-O-N, the description of the Colossus. And letter B, the destruction of the Colossus. D-E-S-T-R-U-C-T-I-O-N, the destruction of the Colossus. We started last week the revealing, Roman numeral 2, the revealing in the dream. The revealing in the dream. Now this would refer to the interpretation that Daniel gave to Nebuchadnezzar, saying, okay, well, you saw the gold, you saw the silver, you saw the brass, you saw the iron, and then the iron mixed with clay. Now, what does that mean? What does the stone mean? And that's what we were getting into. So letter A, strange word to me, but elucidating, E-L-U-C-I-D-A-T-I-N-G, basically making things mysterious simple, making things understandable is what that word means. So that's so far where we are at on the outline. I want to briefly go over, review over the different materials in the dream. So gold, we remember that in the passage, gold, let me see if I can go back a little bit. I don't have it here. Oh, here, there, verse 37, thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. Verse 38, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So Daniel makes it very clear to Nebuchadnezzar that he is the head of gold. He is the ruler of the first Gentile empire that reigns and rules over the known world. Now, we went over a little bit last week. I won't belabor the point, but that it wasn't the entirety of all acreage in the entire world. Obviously, there were some areas where were untouched, really, by civilization at this point. We have to remember that while this was, I would say, a thousand or so, maybe more years, a couple thousand years from the flood, civilization really hadn't made it to every corner of the world. It was primarily focused in what they considered what we now call the known world. And at the time of the destruction, 586, of Jerusalem and Solomon's temple, the Jewish people needed to know that Jehovah God was going to have a plan for them still. Earthly speaking, it didn't seem like that. Okay, there was prophecy in Hosea, which talked about the fact that that the Jewish people would exist, they would be scattered, and they would not rule their own land for a long time. That prophecy was fulfilled in 1948, okay? They lived in the land of Israel, but they did not rule over their own people until 1948, from this point, 586 BC. They were there, they lived there, there were Jewish people there in Israel, but they were ruled by the sequence, basically the sequence of these empires. So gold, I'll try to speed up a little bit for you. It's just interesting to me. Some of the things that we went over, the Babylonian Empire, if this interests you, 606 to 539 BC. Okay, 6:06, remember they count down to Christ, we're counting out from Christ. 6:06 to 539 BC, some interesting things. We noticed that the quality of the material decreased as we went down, okay? Which is signified by some interesting things about these empires. First off, the type of rule. We noticed last week that Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute monarch. He held more concentrated power than any of the empires or nations to follow. Secondly, he was represented by gold. There was a man by the name of Herodotus who visited 70 years after the fall and said that gold, he never saw more gold in his entire life, and estimated that there were 22 tons of gold in Babylon. Now, 22 tons, 22 times a couple thousand pounds, times 16 for ounces, that's a lot of gold, okay? What's interesting is these metals correlate with actual cultural, civilizational things about these empires. Can I just say this? The dream may not seem at first blush that it's very precise. You say, wow, why would God send this image? When you do a little bit of study, it's amazingly precise about the following empires that came. All right, secondly, Medo-Persia was the silver. They ruled from 539 to 330 BC. They lasted about 200 years, and they represented here. You have the chest and the two arms. Why? Why? They were a conglomerate of two major people groups, the Medes and the Persians, therefore Medo-Persia. That was the name of the empire. Why are they degraded down to silver? The Bible, it's interesting, verse 39, it says, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee." That's all that the Bible spends on this. Isn't that crazy? Later on, we'll find later in Daniel that there's more talked about Cyrus in particular, emperor or king of the Medo-Persians. He was actually half Mede, half Persian. So he ruled well over the combined kingdoms into one empire. But what's interesting, there's historians that talk about Medo-Persia being unbelievably bad at warfare. Now, this may not seem very spiritual, but again, the Word of God is accurate. Nebuchadnezzar had great success in war. Great success. The Medes had an uncanny ability to lose. Kind of like the French, you know? They just lost a lot, all right? Not only that, the silver represented some interesting things. They were known as their currency was silver, downgraded from gold. And also, instead of an absolute monarchy, which was Babylon, secondly, they were hereditary aristocracy. Again, more diffused power. Because the Bible spends less than a sentence on this empire, I'm going to choose not to spend a whole lot of time on it either. And we left off last week on Alexander the Great. So Greece, okay, the Grecian Empire was pivotal in preparing the world for a coming Savior. Now you say, I thought that Jesus was a Jewish man, and you would be right, okay? I thought that the Romans ruled the Levant area where Israel is. I thought the Romans ruled that area. There were Caesars, not Alexander the Great. You'd be right there. Alexander the Great basically flattened everybody in his way. But there was a phenomenon that historians use called Hellenization, okay? And Hellenization refers to the Greek culture permeating and overriding local cultures. And with that culture came a language. That language is the one used in the New Testament. And so when the New Testament was written a couple centuries later, over the course of 60 or so years, I believe, the whole known world knew the language, or partially at least understood, the lingua franca of the world, which was Greek. Greek became what English is today in a smaller portion. Even when the Romans came through, they had their own language and so on. But much of commerce, I believe, was done in Greek. God had a plan. So we'll go over this again. We went over this a little bit last week. But Alexander the Great was a young man. I would call him young, right? And he was interestingly... Daniel chapter 2, let's read this. I want to stick close to the Word of God. And another third kingdom of brass or bronze here, which shall bear rule over all the earth. It's represented in brass. Brass is interesting. Again, if you go back in history, Alexander the Great's soldiers used a specific metal in their armor. Can you guess which one it was? Brass. Wow. Yeah? The Bible is accurate, isn't it? It's amazing. Alexander the Great found himself, well, he was born to Philip of Macedon. And so he was from the Macedonian area, the same place where Paul was in Asia Minor centuries later. And he wanted to go to a couple of different cities in Asia Minor. And God sent him a vision. What was it called? The Macedonian Call, right? And God sent that to him, and he went to Macedonia, which was the hometown or area of Alexander the Great. Now, do you remember, we have a book called Philippians. To the people at Philippi, named after Philip, I believe, of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. This ties right in with Scripture. Alexander the Great, for whatever reason, was animated to take over the world. He was a mighty warrior. And what historians and so on talk about him, we find a little bit in Scripture, a lot in history. He's one of these people that came across history, the historical scene like a comet, really, taking over land. He was animated by success. He took over massive portions of the known world to the point where DNA scientists today have found European ancestry in northern India. Isn't that interesting? Dating back to Alexander the Great and his men there. He made it all the way to northern India in this time. But history records that Alexander the Great, when he basically conquered the known world, sat down and wept because there was nobody else for him to conquer. For whatever reason, he just loved conquering land, conquering people, flattening them, really. And people say, oh, well, he died after he had no ambition. We believe, unfortunately, that he died in his early 30s in the city of Babylon because of the results of heavy alcoholism. Yeah, he was a drunk. Now let's move on to iron and the iron and clay mixture. Let's go ahead and read. And after these shall... Okay, verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things... And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And we'll get to the feet and toes later. I want to first focus on the legs of iron. Now, this is a little bit of a phenomenon, and I want to kind of preface this by saying nowhere in the Bible does it clearly state who this is. We don't really have a passage where you ever hear people say somebody will present a truth or something that they believe, and somebody will say, well, I would like a chapter and verse for that, right? This is something that we don't have chapter and verse for. But we have to look at the evidence of civilization, and when we do that, it's pretty clear that this is the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire conquered what was left of Alexander the Great's empire. So when Alexander the Great passed away, there were four, I believe, generals that took over different areas. There was the Macedonian Empire, which is pretty small. There was the Ptolemaic Empire, which is basically Egypt. There was Thrace, which was small. The largest empire was called the Seleucid Empire, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, okay? The Seleucid Empire included Israel, okay? And so that's where we'll have, in the Word of God, we'll have a little bit of interaction with the Seleucid Empire and with the Israelites. But because it was all divided, okay, and they didn't really get along, that's an understatement of the millennium, right? And they didn't get along, and so the Romans came around and conquered them. Now, what are some interesting things about the Romans? Now, if you were writing this down, I'm sorry, Greece ruled from 330 to 150 BC. Got to cover that up. And then they were a military aristocracy consisting of mainly city-states, okay? Rome ruled directly from 150 BC to 500 AD, okay? And not only that, that was their specific rule, okay? So from 150 BC to 500 AD, and then they divided. Does that sound familiar? What did this passage say here? And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for much as iron breaketh in pieces, subdueth, so on and so forth. And whereas thou sawest feet and toes, so on, the kingdom shall be divided. Do you know when the kingdom was divided? When was Rome divided? About 500 AD. Into what? East and west. And guess what? They still rule the world. Not only that, the Roman, and this might be a little bit triggering, probably not in this room, okay? But the Roman Catholic Church was not solely a church. Okay? They were not solely a church. Do you remember the foundation, how the Roman Catholic Church was founded? Man by the name of Constantine, right? Constantine ruled which empire? The Roman Empire. And he saw a vision in the sky, right? A cloud shaped like a cross. And he took the Roman Empire and blended it with the existent Christianity that had spread throughout the Roman Empire. And so you have a blend of Christian beliefs with the power of Rome. Rome's power was not officially broken, even though there were different nations. Now, what does it say? The iron would break into pieces, but it would hold its strength, right? Who dominated the monarchies? I'm sorry if this is boring you with history, but who dominated the monarchies in Europe all the way until the Protestant Reformation? Do you remember that? The Church of Rome. The Church of Rome continued the power structure of the Roman Empire until 1500 AD-ish, somewhere in there. This would be the strongest empire. It would be divided. It would break and bruise everything in its wake, and it would be shattered eventually. Yet, the pieces of the Roman Empire would hold their strength. We'll get to that in a little bit. But I want to read a quote here out of the Discourse on Daniel's Visions. It says, "The Roman Empire did beat down the constitution and establishment of all other kingdoms, abolishing their independence and bringing them into the most entire subjugation, humbling the pride, subjecting the will, using the property, and trampling upon the power and dignity of all other states. For by this was the Roman dominion distinguished from all the rest, that it was the work of almost as many centuries as those were of years, the fruit of 1,000 battles in which millions of men were slain. It made room for itself as doth a battering ram by continual successive blows, and it ceased not to beat and bruise all nations so long as they continued to offer any resistance." Now, can somebody remember when Jesus came as Messiah in the first century AD, what did the Jewish people think he would do as Messiah? Do you remember? Free them from whom? The Romans. The power of Rome. The bondage of Rome. Do you remember in the accounts of Paul the Apostle, who were the ones that quelled any riots in Jerusalem and in Asia Minor? the Romans. Remember, and I believe it was Ephesus in the great amphitheater where they had the riot where they yelled out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And what did the local magistrate say? "If Rome hears of this, we're going to have problems." That's 21st century English for you, right? There's going to be issues if Rome hears about this. Rome was unique in that not only did it rule, it ground its subjects into the dirt. It did not allow self-identity, right? They allowed a little bit of worship or whatever, but they had no quarter for riots, no quarter for demonstration, no quarter for rebellion. If you put up a resistance, you were destroyed. Now, what does this passage say? Let's go back a little bit. "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron," okay, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things." Does that sound familiar? Yeah. That's interesting, isn't it? "And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise." Now again, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God gives the first promise of a redeemer. It's the gospel, the first giving of the gospel. And he says that the seed of the woman would be bruised, right? And that the head of the serpent would be bruised. Who or which empire ultimately crucified Jesus? The Roman Empire. Wow. Well, that's specific, isn't it? The Roman Empire. Quickly, and I don't have a lot of information on this, but you'll notice it mentions in the Word that they will be divided, but they would hold the strength. Notice that the iron consists of what? The legs. Two separate institutions. Do you remember? Roman Empire was divided, east and west. Eastern Orthodox Church, Roman Catholic Church. Interesting. Both very powerful and almost identical in not worship style necessarily, but belief system. They held their power. They held their power. All right, oh my goodness. We're not going to get to the stone, are we? I want to go to the rock or to the iron and clay mixture. And we're going to get to the rock next week. Amen. We all know who it is. Amen. But we'll get to that next week. I did not realize how long this was going to take. All right. We keep reading here. Verse 41, about halfway through. "But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay." Now, Rome was an autocratic democracy or republic. And then we see the iron broken up into pieces and mixed with clay. Now, again, disagree with me all you want. I believe we're living in the feet. Not the toes. I believe we're living in the feet section. Why do you say that? We have nations that bear their heritage from the governing principles of Rome, don't we? And the countries that trace their heritage back to the governing principles of Rome, republics, constitutional republics, does that sound familiar? Are stronger than clay, other countries in this world. Now, disagree with me. I'm reading this, and I'm definitely reading into this at this point, okay? But it says, basically, the descendants of this empire will be stronger in constitution than the clay that it's mixed with. Again, throw this out if you don't like it. My opinion, this is my opinion, okay? Not the Word of God. I believe that the prophecy of the strength of republics, Western countries, being more powerful than other dictatorships and so on, inherently more powerful, inherently stronger, not being able to mix together, the ideologies do not mesh. Okay, that's my opinion. Okay, you don't like it, that's fine. All right, that's fine. But that's my opinion. The ideology of the republics and democracies from the early first millennia do not mix with communism or dictatorships. They just don't. Okay. Inherently stronger is the Constitution of Rome. Or when I say Constitution, I don't mean our Constitution. I mean what it's made of. Okay, and then I want to quickly get into the toes so next week we can just focus on the ending of the kingdoms. Okay, I'll give that to you, letter B, the ending of the kingdoms. We'll start there next week, okay? There are 10 toes. Now you say, okay, that's a little weird to talk about. Well, keep reading. And verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another. Even as iron is not mixed with clay, in the end and the days of these kings, what is he talking? What was the last thing that that Daniel is talking about? The toes, correct? 10 toes. Now, again, does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? The fourth beast in the vision of Daniel, recorded in Daniel chapter 7, has a 10, what? Horns, right? Revelation 17, 12. I actually want to go and read this. So if you're patient with me, Revelation 17, verse 12. And it's talking about the country where the Antichrist comes, right? An empire. Verse 12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet. Okay, as yet. But receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. Okay. We know that a rock will come. And we know, spoiler alert, that rock is Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay. But when is Jesus Christ going to come and destroy the Gentile rule over the world? Armageddon? When the nations of the world were gone. Amen? You guys can, you know, I know there's some people that claim to be mid-trib or post-trib or whatever. I don't want to be here for the tribulation. I don't believe that's correct. I believe we're caught up before then. There's a joke out there. If you want to stay for the tribulation, you can, but I'm not going to, okay? We're gone, and we're with Christ in the air. And these 10 nations that join together go and they attack. By the way, the Jewish people are going to return or accept their Messiah, okay? They're going to accept their Messiah. I know they've rejected, it's sad to me, because I look up to some Jewish people that have been very good for our country, but they've rejected their Messiah, and it's very sad, okay? However, they're going to accept their Messiah. We ought to treat them right, because God still loves them, okay? God still loves them. And anyway, those 10 kingdoms are going to be totally destroyed. And I'm getting ahead of myself. It's 10:50. I hope this wasn't too tedious for you, okay? But I just want to paint a picture in your head. I know this is kind of a simple little layout here. It's not that fancy. However, God's word is unbelievably accurate. And by the way, I barely scratched the surface today. I didn't go that deep, okay? Unbelievably accurate. What does that mean for us as believers? Trust Him. Trust Him. And align ourselves, our hearts, and our minds, and our actions with His plan. Amen? Okay, thank you for staying with me. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll give you about 10 minutes before the morning service. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You that You loved us so much. You revealed Your plan for this world. You gave us Your Son. And ultimately, he will rule and reign. I ask that you would lead this next service. Holy Spirit, would you touch the hearts of the people, all of our hearts, some that aren't born again. But for Christians here, would we remember why you came and why you died on the cross? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.